The last time we got together, we finished chapter 13. As you know, as you've studied your Bibles a little bit, as you know, there are no chapter breaks in the Word of God. Now, these chapter breaks were put in there, and we're blessed that they are. That way we can find things easier. Because someone took the time to put in chapter breaks and put in some numbers for the verses so that we could look up and at least have a reference point to go to. They weren't there in the original writings, of course. And so sometimes a chapter break to you and I, it causes us to think wrongly about a situation. Here is one of the chapter breaks. When we go from chapter 13 to 14, that it is important for you and I to remember there is no break here. Nothing has changed. It's just a place where we can find our place. So keeping that in mind, I want to back up a little bit so that we get a running start at what Jesus is going to say. But here, Jesus has been telling them that he's leaving. And that where he's going, they cannot go now, but they will go later. Now, he told us he's going to the cross, going to the grave, going to rise from the dead, and going home, going to be with the Father. So we know where he's going, but they can't remember all that. And Jesus says, you can't go with me now, but you will come later on. Where? With me. I'm going to be with the Father. You're going to come there too. That's good news. I know maybe you don't think so at this moment. That's really good news. But Peter doesn't understand. Nobody understands. And so Simon Peter says in verse 36 of chapter 13, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Let me come with you now. Jesus said, answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Truly, truly, I say unto thee, the rooster shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times. You know, though Peter meant every word of what he just said, Peter didn't understand what he was talking about. Now, don't condemn him for it, because that's us too. Though we mean wholeheartedly many of the things that we say to the Lord, we don't know what we're talking about most of the time, as a matter of fact. Oh, yeah, I'll give you the rest of my life. Take it. I'm yours. And we have no idea what that means or how long that might be. What if he lets you live to be 97 or 113 and you were only talking about the next 6 weeks? A lot of times we don't understand. Peter meant every word he said, but he did not understand his untrustworthy heart. He didn't understand that. Peter, and you and I already know it. Peter doesn't know it yet. Jesus mentioned it to him just now, though. Peter was going to fail. From this upper room, Peter was going to go out with Jesus, but he is going to fail before the rooster crows tomorrow morning. So he's only got a few hours left, and he's going to fail probably, listen closely, one of the biggest failures of his entire life on this earth. It's coming in the next few hours. He doesn't realize it, but Jesus just now told him, you would lay down your life for me, Peter, you know, truly, truly, I say unto you, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. The biggest failure of your entire life, Peter, is coming within the next 5 or 6 hours. Or 7 hours, around in there. Just when his friends, or just when, let me, I have to turn that around. Just when Jesus needed his friends the most, that was the time they ran away. And Peter, who said, I would die for you, he's going to run away too. He's not just going to run away, though. He will deny even knowing who Jesus is. He will deny. He will swear an oath, literally meaning, may I be cursed to the lowest hell if I'm lying to you. I don't know the man. He's going to say that in just a little while. He denied his Savior with a curse. Cursed be me if I'm lying to you. I have never met him. I don't know him. And there would follow days. Jesus will die and be in that tomb. And after Peter denied him, there will follow days and nights. And Peter will know in his own heart what he's done. And you can figure, I can figure, we can assume or figure that probably after Peter did what he did, he would figure that he had been cast out for good. Wouldn't you think so? You denied him with a curse upon your own self if you're lying. You denied, I don't know him. I have never been with him. I don't know him. I've never met him. I don't know who you're talking about. And curse me to the lowest hell if I'm lying. I don't know him. Now, for the next 24 to 48 hours, how do you think Peter must have felt? There's nothing lower than that. He probably was thinking that the Lord would never put any trust in him again. God Almighty could never now put any sort of trust in me. He probably has given up on me. Peter probably was thinking that he was finished. Maybe that he was lost. Maybe that he has utterly blown it to the maximum so that he is destroyed. I have ruined everything for my future. And so, thinking that way, let's go back and read the Bible again. Verse 38 of chapter 13. Jesus answered him, Peter, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Truly, truly, I say unto thee, the rooster shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times." And as soon as that hit Peter, as soon as that would have hit you, if Jesus would look at you and say, you, in the next few hours, are going to have the biggest failure of your entire life coming up, how would you feel about it? Oh, a little down. I mean, you're already feeling a little bummed. He's leaving, says, I can't go. I don't want him to go. I don't understand where he's going. I don't know why he's going. None of this is making sense. I quit my job to be with him. I used to fish, and we were doing pretty well, and now I'm out of fish. And he says he's leaving. I don't understand, and I'm scared, and why can't I go with you? I'd die for you. You're going to deny me three times before the sun comes up, before the rooster crows. Peter must have felt bad. Look at the next verse. There's no break. Let not your heart be troubled. Peter, don't let this, and I'm going to use the right words. Let me read the verse. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Notice there's no break here. He just said, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. And Peter probably, his heart sunk. I just told you I would die for you. I mean that with all my heart. Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And Peter just must have sunk. And all the others are confused. Now, Jesus is speaking directly to Peter, but he's including everybody in the room. And he is also including me and you, all those that are his followers. And he says this, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus knew. Jesus knew what Peter was going to do before Peter did it. He knew. Jesus also knew, I believe, the brokenhearted discouragement that would soon take over Peter's life. Peter is going to go out, and the Bible will say, after he denies Jesus, he's going to weep bitterly. That means sob uncontrollably. He's just going to, from the depths of his being, he's going to be out of control and sobbing because of what he has done. And not only Peter, the discouragement and the brokenheartedness that's going to take over Peter, but also all of his disciples. As this night begins to unfold, So what he says to Peter now, what we just read, he says to all of his disciples, he says to you and to me as well today, let not your heart be troubled. I just told you, you're going to have the biggest failure of your life, Peter. Man, I don't feel good. That bums me out. I can't deal with this. Let not your heart be troubled. Heart. It's not talking about that organ that pumps blood around. What he's talking about is the center of the real you. In your heart of hearts is really you. Some call it the center of the personality. That works. If that works for you, that's the way. That's the good way to put it too. The real you. If your body were to die, the real you still would go on to be with the Lord. Or when your body dies, not if it were. When it happens, you and I would go on to be with the Lord. He says, don't continue to be so agitated or stirred within the depth of your heart, of the real you. How can I not? I said I'd die for you, and you just said that I was going to deny you 3 times. You know what Jesus was saying to Peter and to all the guys in the room and to you and I? Don't let the enemy of your soul continue to cause you to fear and to think that there is no hope. Peter, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't think that all is lost, is what he's saying. And maybe some of you have done that. Maybe under a stressful situation, maybe you even denied Jesus, denied that you were a Christian, denied that you even knew him, maybe. Or maybe just in the situation that you're in right now, you're thinking that you've let God down so bad that this is the worst, that this is the lowest you've ever been, and that there's no hope for you anymore, that he's finished with you for good, that he'll never use you. I remember in a time in my life thinking that. I have gone so low and done such ugly sin and been so foolish that God had never, ever used me. He probably won't use me. And I had others tell me, well, he can't use you now. And I bought into that, of course, being a fool. And for years. Can you imagine? Some of you right now are thinking, I've denied the Lord, or I've sinned. I've in such such failure and such gross failure in my life that there's no hope. That, I mean, I've gone beyond the limits. What does Jesus say to you? Don't let the enemy make you think that there's no hope for you. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let this take place within your inner being. Yeah, you're going to be hurt. Yeah, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to realize what has gone on. But don't let it take you to where you think there's no hope. Judas never repented. Oh, he was sorry. But he, in his heart, determined there is no hope. God can't forgive this. I have gone so low that there's no hope. And he went out and hanged himself. And then, of course, it looks like the tree branch broke, and then he fell from that tree down, and it was a big mess. I know sometimes you think, I used to serve the Lord. Maybe you know others. You say, he served him once. But I've fallen so far that he's finished with me. And he doesn't want me anymore. And Jesus says, Peter, don't even think it. There are guys in the room, all you disciples, don't even think that. Let not your heart be so agitated. Be at peace deep inside your heart. Why? You believe in God. How many times had his disciples, Peter and the other 10, how many times had they seen God in their lifetime? Right. Good. None. But they believed in God anyway, didn't they? They listened to the word on the Sabbath day. They wanted to do the things that were right. When Jesus started to say to them, this is what your Father in heaven, this is what my Father in heaven says. They said, well, then teach us. Teach us how to pray. We want to learn. We believe in God. You've never seen him, but we believe in him. Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. What is he saying? I'm God, the Son. He's clearly here saying he's God. Now, to believe in, if it's active, if it's real, means to put your trust in. So you can translate the verse, and some, I think some of your versions might bend it this way, and to say, let not your heart be troubled, you trust in God, trust also in me. Well, the word is literally believe. Believe is an active word, and it carries along the idea of trust. Belief or trust, or you and I can use the word faith. It's active. It's only alive when it is practiced. Make sense? Let me give you an instance, a silly one. You believe that once you leave here today, you believe that your car will take you home or wherever you need to go next. If you've got an appointment or if something's going on, you believe that. So how do you get home or to that or to where you're going? How do you get there? Just believe and you're there. Well, what does it take then? If I believe that the car will take me there, what does it take? Faith that's active. So what do you do? See, just believing in my mind will not get me home. I believe that car will get me home. That won't do it. There has to be more to it, doesn't there? You're not magically home. No. If you believe the car will get you home, what you do is you put your trust in the car by getting in it, putting a key in, or however yours works, turning it on, and driving it home. It took trust, belief, faith that's active. Now, the same thing happens in airplanes. You got to have a lot of faith. Some people say to me, I don't have any faith. You ever fly in a plane? Yeah. You got a lot more faith than many people. Because it's like, strap me to this bullet and shoot me home at 600 miles an hour. And I don't know how this thing works. I hope that guy's not drunk and hope he remembers how it works. Or that girl. You know, and you always hate it when you see the pilot get on with dark glasses and a white cane walking in. They think that's cute. And you get on that plane and you have faith because you got inside there to begin with. And then they make you buckle in. You ain't getting out now. You'll be glad you got your seatbelt on if you run into something. Because you'll want to get everything you paid for, right? Yeah. And you go, and that's how you go. You say, I got me a ticket here, and I'm going to go home to visit family. And you trust by getting in, and you go. That's active faith. You could say, I believe that car will get me home. Well, believe it all you want. You don't really believe it until you try it. And so, it's the same with Jesus. You see, you can't see God, but you continue to trust Him anyway. You continue to listen to Him. You continue to follow Him. You continue to believe in Him. Jesus says, that's how you've been working with the Lord. Now, you see me now, but I'm going home. I'm going to the Father. But you need to just continue to believe. Trust in me. Put yourself in my hands. Yeah, you won't see me. I'll be at the right hand of the Father. But you believe in God? Believe also in me. Put yourself in my hands. Trust me. Don't let your heart be troubled. Put yourself in my hands. Even though you won't see me, you can trust me. You can count on me. Haven't you had someone tell you that before? You know, your insurance salesman comes up to you and says, trust me. And then you have a decision to make, don't you? The doctor says, oh, this is a minor surgery. Minor surgery is done on other people. You know that, don't you? You're going to take a knife and do anything with me that is not minor. That's going to take some prayer and a lot of thought. Right? But if you trust, you pray, and the doctor says you need the surgery, and you get 14 opinions, and then you go. Well, man, that's faith, is it not? To let them knock you out. And when you wake up, you hope that whatever's supposed to be gone is, and what's not supposed to be gone, you hope it's there. Faith. It's active. Jesus says, I love you. Peter, you don't understand your own heart. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter was probably crushed at that. All the guys were looking, saying, oh man, we don't understand. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You trust in God, trust also in me. You won't see me, but you continue to trust in me. You continue to listen to me. You continue to follow me. Just continue on. I want you to believe and trust in me even though you can't see me. Don't let your heart be so agitated. There should be a peace. Yeah, this will be emotionally difficult. This will be a hard time. But Peter, don't you worry. Don't be anxious. Philippians chapter 4 says, don't worry about these things. Pray. And there's a peace there. Now we go all the way to verse 2. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Soon you won't see me, because I'm going home. I'm going back to my Father. I'll die on the cross for the sins of the world, because I love you, and that's my Father's will. I'll be buried, and on the third day, I will rise again from the dead. Be here another few days, and then I'm going back to my Father, which is where I came from. No, you won't see me, but you need to believe. Put your faith, put your trust in me. Get into Jesus, just like you get into your car. Trust him. He'll take you home. He says, don't let that heart be troubled. And then he goes on and he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Well, when he says my Father's house, number one, he is talking about God Almighty, the one and only true God, his Father. And this, when he says my Father's house, is a simple, but yet I think very clear reference to heaven itself. That's where God dwells. He sits upon the throne in the Holy of Holies in his house called heaven. You can't see it from here, even with the Hubble. Big eye in the sky. That's where Jesus is referring to, heaven, where God Almighty sits on the throne. That's the place that Jesus says and has been saying, that's where I'm going, guys. That's where I'm going. I'm going back to the Father. I'm going home. I'm going to the Father's house soon. Now, I want you to know something about the Father's house. In my Father's house, in the Father's house, are many mansions. Remember, he said, I'm going to my Father's house. Where I'm going, you can't come now, but you will. You'll be here later. That's a promise. Peter doesn't understand. The guys don't understand it. We don't understand it sometimes. That's a promise. We're going to go home, even though we've never been there. That's our home. And it's heaven. Heaven is, and I know you've heard this, heaven is sometimes called the land of no more. Because there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, no more heartache, no more curse, no more sin, no more darkness, no more stress of any kind. It's the land of no more. That's God's house where the Father lives. And there are many mansions in the Father's house. Now, you get the wrong picture if you think of these big TV evangelists with their, you know, 3 and 4 and 5 and more million-dollar houses, one in Florida, one in Texas, one over in Hawaii, you know, in case they want to fish. No. If you get the picture of that kind of mansion, you're missing it. That's not what the word says. What the word says is places to rest. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, places that you will live and places you can relax and rest. And you've heard it said about a Christian who has passed on. They've gone to their rest. Where'd they go? They went on home to the Father's house. Because see, there are many places there to rest. And then Jesus says something that I love. He says, I'm telling you the truth. Now, you can tell me all day, Here's what I think heaven is. Heaven is a golf course. Or some people say heaven is having your own accordion. Well, some people say that. I heard one once. Heaven is being what the, you know, heaven is a lot of, to a lot of people's mind, well, it's being able to do this. It's heaven is having a big dishwasher. Heaven is going to be no housework. Heaven is going, they miss it. Heaven is where God lives. That's his home. You're going home to the Father's house. And in the Father's house are many dwelling places. And then Jesus says right after that, I am telling you the truth. How does he know? You know how he knows. That's where he came from. That's where he's lived forever. He knows what he's talking about. A lot of apartment complexes up there. Nice ones. And so you look at each other and you say, I know that we haven't been too close down here, but do you mind if I live next door to you in heaven? They won't mind then. Dwelling places, places of rest. Jesus puts his reputation on the line here, doesn't he? Isn't that exactly what's going on? In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would tell you. I'm telling you the truth. I'm sticking my reputation on the line. My name, I'm putting my name on this. This is the truth. In heaven where my Father lives are many places to live and rest. Heaven is my Father's house. And I go to prepare a place for you. Who is he talking to? Yeah, all of us. But can you imagine Peter, who has just been told, you are going to go through this night the greatest failure of your entire earthly existence. It's going to break your heart. This is going to be hard, but Peter, and all you guys, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You trust him. Trust me. It's all right, Peter. I don't want you to do this. And you're not going to be lost. Oh, you'll be flat. You'll be crushed. But it's all right. And you know what? Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe in me. In my Father's house, there are many places for you to live, many places to live, and many places to rest. And he could look right at Peter when he said it, but he's talking to all of us. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That you're going to go through, you haven't even gone through it yet, the biggest failure, and I am still going to prepare a place for you there, Peter. Don't you feel better now? Because look at how we fail him. And you think, I hope that my biggest failures are past. But I don't know that, do I? I hope, but I couldn't count on me. So what do I say? Jesus, you told me, let not my heart be troubled, but just trust you. Just to put myself in you. Lord, take me. Take my life. Just take me. In my Father's house, Jesus, there are many dwelling places. Now, Peter, if it weren't true, I'd tell you that. You can trust what I'm saying. I'm putting my name, my reputation on the line. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. But does the verse stop there? It does. I go to prepare a place for you. Hey, Christian, maybe you have failed the Lord. Maybe you've denied him. Maybe you have failed him in the past day or so. And you're starting to think, I guess that's it. I can't be used. He doesn't love me. I'm the biggest failure. I'm a mess. Well, you know, you're not necessarily the biggest. Paul said he was the biggest. But this one thing I know, trust him. Keep yourself, by the power of the Holy Spirit, close to him. Place yourself in Jesus. Say, Lord, take me, take me. You said if I come to you, you would never turn me away. He takes you in. He would never turn you away. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. That means there is a place in my Father's house for every one of us that's a child of his. You have got a place right now that is prepared for you. Right now, Jesus said, I'm telling the truth. If it were not true, I would tell you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. There are plenty of places there, but there is one specifically for you, Christian. And look at verse 3. And since I go and prepare a place for you, specifically for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not true, I would tell you that. You can trust me. And I go to prepare a place for you. And since I'm going to prepare a place for you, then I'm telling you right now, I'll come back and get you and take you to that place so that where I am, you'll be there. I want you, I'm preparing it for you. Now, why would you think if I prepared it for you, I wouldn't let you live in it? Which is what the teaching of the church has become. We're not going to live in it. There is no time where we're going to go. We're going to just wait for Jesus. He's going to come back here. We're going to hang out for 1,000 years if you believe in a millennium. Some people don't. I do. I think the Bible's clear on that. What's going on? I think what you see in verse 3 is a clear reference to what I call, the rapture. I don't think it could get much more clear. Although people disagree, I'll show you why I think it. You don't have to agree with me, but I'm going to show you why I think it anyway. Since I'm going to prepare a place for you, I will come back and get you. Now, is that logical or what? I mean, Jesus makes so much sense sometimes. I'm going to my Father. Earlier on, he said, where I'm going, you can't come now, but you will. Where are you going? My Father's house, and there are many places to dwell, many places to live, and I'm going to go get one ready for you. I'm going to come back and get you and take you to it. You couldn't be much more clear than that in Scripture, but what's he talking about? Some people say, well, that's really when you die. When you die, the Lord said, well, you know, that's true. And if you and I were to die today, and if we are in Jesus Christ, then yes, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We're convinced of that. 2 Corinthians 5:8 tells us that. We believe it. We trust. Like putting ourselves in the airplane, putting ourselves in the car, we put ourselves in Jesus. We put our trust there. Yeah, yeah. If I were to die today, I would go there. But the Bible teaches us something that, well, I don't think we can ignore. And it's in Luke chapter 16. And it's a story. And I don't believe it's a parable. The reason I don't believe it's a parable is because when Jesus told parables, he would just give you the idea. But here, he tells the story and he gives a name of an individual. I think once he gave the name, he was telling you, this isn't a parable, this really took place. And it's about a poor beggar named Lazarus. I don't believe it's a parable. He gave us a name. In parables, he just says, a sower went to sow some seed. Or there was this mustard seed grew up. Or a woman lost a coin and she swept all around and found it and then celebrated when she found it. But when he tells us a story that's real, he gives us a name. There's a man named Lazarus and he dies. A poor beggar. And look at Luke 16, verse 22. And it came to pass that beggar died. Now, underline, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also and was buried. Went to a place of torment waiting for sentencing. Did you see how he got to Abraham's bosom? How did he get there? He's carried by the angels. You say, well, that's before Jesus died on the cross. I knew you were going to say that. Because it's logical. Great argument. I mean, it makes sense until you go to Matthew 13. And you're going to see then the angels gathering up those that don't belong to the Lord. You say, well, yeah, but yeah, you could argue what time it is. Okay, then go to Matthew 24. the second coming of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ returns for the second time to come to the earth, Matthew 24, we see the angels at that time of the return of Jesus gathering up those that belong to him. Who would those be? Those that are alive when he returns in Revelation chapter 19 on the earth. Those that are alive, the angels will gather them together, bring them all to him. There's only one time when he will come back specifically to get only his, and he will do it himself, just like he said here. There's only one time taught in Scripture that he himself will do it. Only one time. When is that? I believe it's the rapture of the church, which, by the way, notice the church is losing that teaching. It's gone. It's starting to go away. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, well, let's just say, let me just give you a little bit of behind the scenes. What's going on as Paul's writing this letter is the Thessalonians were worried that they had missed the rapture. That Jesus had come and taken his church and they got left behind. Now they were headed for the tribulation, they thought. They were afraid. It was a misunderstanding and Paul is correcting and telling them, no, it hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. And they were also worried about what happens to our loved ones who have died in Jesus Christ. What happens to them? Are they gone? Are they lost? What happens? Do they just disappear? And what happens? So there were a lot of misconceptions, and Paul wants to clear them up. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. To prevent means to go before. To be asleep doesn't mean to be soul sleep. It means those whose bodies have been laid to rest. For the Lord himself, underline himself, because didn't Jesus say in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and since I go, I will come back and get you and take you to where I am. Not, I won't send the angels. I'll do this one myself. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, those that are believers who have died and gone on, they shall rise first. Then we which are alive, Paul includes himself, we which are alive and remain shall be snatched away. The words in the King James caught up. Translated literally into our language, it would be snatched away or violently seized. Then we which are alive and remain shall be snatched away together with them. Who's them? Those that have gone before us. They're raised from their graves. Then those that are alive will be snatched off the earth to meet with them and to meet who else? The rest of the verse says, to meet the Lord where? In the air. He will not come to the ground. He is not coming back. This is not the second coming. He is doing his very promise. He said, trust me, believe in God, believe also in me. John 14, I'll come back and get you. That's just what he said. And here you're seeing it. He says, we will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we, underline, ever be with the Lord. Got it? Now let me read verse 3 to you again. And since I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. In other words, it will be me. That where I am, you may be also. Then we which are alive and remain, verse 17 and 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's brings us comfort. Do you think that the disciples, after Jesus rose from the dead and went to heaven, do you think that they ever talked about what he said in John chapter 14? Oh my goodness, all the time. Jesus said that in our Father's house are many places to live, and he's preparing a place for us, and he said he would come back and get us. Paul sure believed it, didn't he? Peter did too, obviously. John believed it. You'll see it in the writings. There it is. But look at 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 51 through 53, I'll read. Behold, I show you a mystery. What's a mystery? Not something you got to figure out, something that hasn't been revealed prior to this. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die. When we say sleep, people get that word confused. In other words, we are, all of us won't be laid to rest. All of us that are Christians won't die. But we shall all be changed. Paul's referring to what he talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The dead in Christ, those that have died, will be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be snatched away. What happens while we're instantly snatched away? We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound. And remember, it says that Jesus has a voice like a trumpet. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we, those are the, us that are still alive, shall be changed. Why? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You can't take your earth suit to heaven. So you have to be given a resurrected body. If you're in the grave, you'll come from the grave in that resurrected body. If we're sitting here and raptured in the next minute, we will immediately be changed, take a deep breath, and it'll be fresh air, and we'll be standing right there with Jesus in the air with no plane. And I'd probably feel safer. Think about it. We got all the way through three verses. That's enough. Think about this. As we worship him just for a minute, think about what he just said. It's not hard to remember. It's only three verses worth. Don't let your heart be troubled. Put your faith, put your trust, put your hope, put yourself in Jesus Christ. He's here for you. You can't see him, I know. But what did he say? You believe in God? Believe also in me. He's preparing a special place for you, Christian, you yourself. Yes, he loves you. You say, but I failed him. Yeah, well, so have I. So has Peter. So has John. So have we all. Preparing a special place for you. And he promised he will return to get you. So that where he is, you'll be. Where's Jesus? He's at the right hand of the Father. He's in my Father's house. He promised to come back and get us and take us there, didn't he? Trust him. I believe he will. I place myself in his hands and I say, I trust you. I believe you will. Come back. And you know, at the end of the book of Revelation, you'll read the bride, the church, those that are truly born again, and the Spirit of God. What do they cry out? Come, Lord. And he says, soon. That's his promise. Let's bow our heads.